Let's start over. If you have your Bibles tonight, please turn over to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. So, we started last week to look at the conversion of Cornelius, and we talked about its importance and its value to all of us who find themselves being, we're Gentiles. And I want to just say, I've been in that class, and I know that other people have been in the class and probably taught the class. That was one of the best conversations that I've ever been in. What a great class. And I hope tonight we'll just continue thinking about these things together and talking about them together tonight. So as you turn over there, we're going to start here in the text and do some looking together. I'm going to move us forward here. Hopefully we got this set up right. There we go. So what I want to do tonight as we begin, before we get into the text, let's talk about this distance that we had mentioned last week in regard to where Caesarea is and Joppa, where we find Peter. It is by the, I know it's hard to see, I apologize. If you look up at the top, you have Caesarea. Down here you have Joppa, about 32 miles in distance. It's along the coast there. It's actually a beautiful area. The angel comes to Cornelius and tells him, do you remember? To go call for Peter. We remember that, I hope. And he was supposed to call for Peter to come to teach him what he needed to do, really to be saved. Now, as we looked last week, I said there aren't really a whole lot of great ruins that I can show you, but I could show you this. This is one artist's rendition of Joppa. Some of the houses, of course, are flat on the top, and we'll make mention of that. Some of them have those little bubbles. I actually am pretty much in agreement. I think that they would both be the same during that period of time, but most of the houses, as we'll look tonight, they had those flat roofs. So one of the things we looked at, maybe, I don't think we looked at this, but this is actually what it looks like today. This is a huge area. It's a beautiful area, but this is where you have people coming to get Peter to come and have him preach and teach not only Cornelius, but his household. Because as we looked last week, we understood that he is a good man, but it was also stated about his family. Cornelius is told to send for Peter and Joppa. In your Bibles, if you want to turn over there now, let's open up to the Acts. I know I said chapter 10. Bear with me just a moment. Look in chapter 11 real quick at verse 14. You have these people on the way. You know what? Technology is wonderful when it works, right? Brother Stagg said something about this thing tonight. I said, well, you don't have huge ears either. That's a family joke, by the way. My wife likes to make fun of how big my ears are. She calls me Dumbo. All right. Don't agree. So there are three points we want to look at real quick. First of all, we want to see Peter on top of this housetop and see why he might have been there. And of course, we know why, because the text tells us. And two, we want to see what time it was, and we want to talk about that time, because the Jews had three periods of time in which they would pray. We know that, and we'll refer to those passages. And also Peter's hunger. Now, this is vital, because when we think about this, and later you're going to hear me make the statement that when we look at the word and what that hungry meant, don't think I'm being joking here. I know how to say it today to a modern group of people, is he was hungry man, dinner hungry. He was really hungry, and that word certainly means being very, very hungry. So when we think about these flat top roofs and these houses, oftentimes in the Old Testament, there are a number of things that happen. This is one of the passages that you may remember. You have Samuel, and you have Saul, and this text says, and we're only reading verse 25, read verse 26 on your own when you have a chance. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. This is a very normal thing, because the houses over there were flat. Zephaniah here, when you look at this passage, it's talking about going up on the house to worship. Well, we know Peter went up on the house to pray, so it's a normal thing. Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops. But that's not all, because as we look at this, we understand that it is the sixth hour of the day. Does anybody know something? And I'm going to ask this, because this is something we're facing, even here in this area especially. There are a lot of Muslims in this area. Have you noticed that recently? And the population in Madison is growing. This is one of the larger areas in Tennessee, in Nashville area. So let me ask this. How many times do you know, that Muslims pray? Five, right? How many times do Jews pray? Well, you know, at least three, because that's what they talk about. So when we look here, here's what Brother Bowles said, and I like it a lot. He said, the Jews had three periods in the day for prayer. Third hour, or 9 o'clock, sixth hour, or noon, the ninth hour, or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, again, a lot of things that we find in Islam is a reflection a lot of times of Christianity or something from Judaism. But when we talk about the next point here, which is vitally important for us to understand, is that Peter, when he sees this thing, he's in a trance, and we're going to read the passage here in a moment. We are going to find out that he's very hungry. So, in your Bibles, let me read this, if you will. In chapter 9, we're going to start there in verse number 9. It says, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the corners descending to him and let it down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And it goes ahead here to say, and a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Notice his response. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again a second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven. Some people here, and again, this is one of those things. First of all of these things prove something. They're all little details proving God's wisdom in putting all of those little details in there. But when it comes to this, we see that he's very hungry. He's exceedingly hungry. We know that the Jews had a very specific diet. So when you go to such passages as Leviticus, the 11th chapter, we can read of that. Let's take just a moment to look at that. If you have a Bible and want to turn over there and read it in your own, I always suggest doing that, and I'll give you time to get there. or you'll stay with us and we'll look at the PowerPoint and the presentation up here. Any comments so far before we move into this? Okay. So here in the text, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the people of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof, and it says, and is cloven, footed, and choose the cud among the animals you may eat." Then it says, "Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these." And then it gives a list here. "The camel, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. The rock badger, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you. And the hare, because it chews the cud but does not part the hoof, is unclean to you." And this one we all know, right? Because we've heard it over and over. "And the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh." But notice this. "And you shall not touch their carcass. They are unclean to you." Now, I added verse 9. Even though nothing is said in that verse about life in the water, because one of my favorite things in this planet to eat is catfish. Notice what it says. These you may eat of all that are in the water. Waters. Everything is the waters that has fins and scales, whether in the seas or in the rivers, you may eat. And so I just add the question. I know you know the answer because I gave it to you, right? I cheated. Were they allowed to eat catfish? Where they believed Jesus was baptized, and I got a video of this, and if I can figure out how to play it for you, I will. There at the river, the Jordan, a friend that my wife's brother went to school at Florida College with, and then later at Lipscomb with, was baptized there. Actually came from that area, so I thought that's kind of cool, you know? And so I got a video of him being baptized there. But what you don't see is look carefully at the water there. Because there are catfish in that water. Now, folks, when I say catfish, they're 6, 7, 8 feet long. I ain't getting in water with catfish that long. How about you? Now, I like catfish, but the reason they're gotten that long is they don't eat them. So they had a very specific diet. And before we look at the next thing here, any comments? And so Peter is going to respond to God. He's going to respond to the Lord. The New International Version says, "Surely not, Lord." He's not going to do it. Peter replied, "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The New Living Translation says, "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." The New American Standard Version, which I think this was probably the best translation of the original, but it says, Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or clean." Now, I have the Amplified Version up there. The Amplified Version is not a literal translation. Again, it's a transliteration, but it says it plainly. Peter said, "Not at all, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common, unholy, and ceremonially unclean." Peter grew up under the Jewish law. I have sat in classes where Peter has been just put on the cross himself here. The problem is it's all he ever knew. And God is going to be teaching him and us, by the way, about not just foods being accepted and not being unclean, but about us as Gentiles. So they didn't eat these things. But when we keep in mind that this is something that Peter has always done, maybe his response to the Lord is just not that hard for us to understand. Any comments? In your Bibles, we know that Peter should have known at this time they were no longer under the law. I know that. You know that. In 2 John 9, it says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of who? of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrines of Christ, it says, has both the Father and the Son. So there are three lessons here that he's taught and we're taught. Number one, God was about to teach Peter about the importance of this lesson that all people are going to be able to come into God's kingdom. We know that. We know that. Number two, God was actually the one who sent them to Peter. We didn't talk about this last week, but somebody talked to me about it after class, so I'm going to include it. If the angel came to Cornelius and told him to send to Joppa for Peter, who's actually saying to do that? The God. Yeah. And so we understand that, and I apologize for not bringing that out last week, but I did want to bring it out tonight because I was asked to. So the amazing thing is Peter is going to go with them. So let's go back to our Bibles now. Any comments thus far? Let's go back to our Bibles here, and we're going to start there in verse number 17. If I can get somebody to help me read tonight, I'd greatly appreciate that. Somebody take verse 17 down through verse 25 for us. I'm sorry, Acts, the 10th chapter, verse number 17, down through verse, if you'll go through verse 23, I would be very happy.
Himself, what this vision which he had seen meant. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him.
Thank you, brother. I really appreciate that. So when we look at that, first of all, he's going to fall at Peter's feet. And how does Peter respond? He tells him to get up, right? He's just a man. And we see that several times in the scriptures. In fact, we see John in the book of Revelation do that. And he shouldn't have done it. I mean, sometimes these things are overpowering. When we look a little further here, if you look at verse number, start there, verse 26. But Peter, lifting him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. How often do we see this kind of thing? Where somebody is going to be taught the gospel, and they want everybody in their house to know about it. This is just an amazing thing. When you go into foreign mission fields, this is the kind of thing that happens over and over. You'll have a study with somebody, and they'll bring their whole family in. And their whole family ends up becoming a Christian. I'll give you an example of this real quick. In Guyana, most people are Seventh-day Adventists. The reason they're Seventh-day Adventists is because Seventh-day Adventists are the only ones who do medicine there. But you cannot have medicine unless you're a Seventh-day Adventist. So what do they have to do for their kids? They have to become Seventh-day Adventists. And so we go there and we preach and they obey the gospel. And we do a medical team there when we go. And we take food and clothes and stuff like that as well. And we work on houses and we preach and teach. And we do VBS and women have Bible studies. But we don't charge people, and you don't have to become a member of the Church of Christ for us to give you medical treatment when we're there. We just don't do that. And so there is a huge difference. But what I'm saying here is the point being, they are so excited there, just like this, that they're going to bring the whole household together to hear what somebody is going to say and preach. In this text, it says, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me what? That I should not call any man common or unclean. He learned the lesson. Somebody take Galatians 3, verse 28. Jeffrey, would you read that for us, brother? Would you mind reading that? Galatians 3, verse 28. Dave, would you take for us Ephesians 4? This is a little longer. Don't hate me. Verse 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 6. And after Jeff reads his verse, you read yours, if you don't mind, please. Whenever you're ready, brother. So you're going to read Galatians 3, verse number 28. I can read it if you'd like. Galatians 3, verse 28. Sorry, brother, I apologize. Didn't need to put you on the spot.
There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
David?
1 through 6.
Ephesians 4, 1 through 6.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Wow, thank you. That's NIV?
Yes.
I believe so, yeah. What we need to get down here is what Peter is getting down and understand. And I know we understand it because we live on this side of the cross and on the events that Peter has already gone through. When our brother read Galatians 4, thank you. Thank you for doing that. He's reading a passage that we talked about Sunday. Remember Sunday we said there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. We're all one in Christ. We should be unified. And it really is the only way I know to truly be unified in this world. Here in our text tonight, when we look at such things, we know, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. The bottom line of this is, as our brother read, he points out that there's one. We're one body. One body. And so therefore, when we think about those who are in Christ, anybody can be in Christ. Why is this chapter, actually three chapters here, why is this so important? Because they're Gentiles. Are most of the churches in Jerusalem that are going to be planted? No. Now, they're going to be in definitely dens of sin in a lot of places, but basically a lot of them are going to be in where? In Gentile areas. This changes everything. That's what this does. Yes, brother.
Is it possible that God and Jesus are looking at our spirits and not our bodies? And so the comparison of them not seeing, knowing a difference between male and female, or what is it? It's looking at the spirit.
I truly believe in this place, and maybe I'm wrong, and elders help me out. I do believe in this place that it is talking about the physical body. Because you know what? Brenda, she's a Christian, right? Tom, he's a Christian. And you don't have to be a Christian to be a man. You can be a woman, right? You both can serve the Lord. You know what? Tom may be an elder, but doesn't Brenda serve the Lord too? Yeah. Everybody has that right. I think that's right. Rick, you want to add something there?
Well, I think you're correct on that. I think
was having his own perspective corrected, his mind enlarged,
yeah,
to where he no longer saw Jew and Gentile. He had to look at everybody as an individual, a possible Christian.
Tom, you want to add something, brother?
No, I haven't.
Okay. Didn't mean to put you on the spot. Love you. The beautiful thing about being in Christ is we're one. I don't care if you're in a Zimbabwe. They're our brother and they're our sister. And that's a wonderful thing. And when we look at what happens here, in fact, there's some things that are going to be very questionable, and there's a lot of error taught from this section. Because we're going to look at Cornelius' family here in just a second, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. But they haven't been baptized yet. So there are questions we have to ask, and we can answer. All right? So let's start here. The Holy Spirit's going to fall on them, right? Everybody remembers this. Now, earlier we said what? Well, you might remember that when Peter went to the brethren here, not brethren yet, but to Cornelius and his household, that he took people with him. We know that he's going to take six people with him from Joppa. Now, this is another thing. I sat in a Bible class one time in college that my professor was trying to tell us that, well, he took other Gentile Christians. I don't believe that's right. I almost failed that class because I said that. But I don't believe it's right, because the first Gentiles that are going to be baptized are Cornelius. So I believe what happened here, and maybe I'm wrong, it seems to me that Jewish Christians were taken with him because they're going to serve as witnesses to what happens here. So number one, when we think about the Holy Spirit falling, we'll say more about this in a second, it does happen. I think it's going to, number one, prove that they can be a part of the God's kingdom. And number two, prove that Joel's prophecy was actually completely fulfilled. And we'll look at that in a moment in the scriptures. Did Jewish Christians and Gentiles, I said this wrong, are they always accepted easily? No, because when you see Judaizing teachers go to places like Galatia, they're saying, oh, you got to have this and you got to do this. Well, so again, we still see that kind of thing today. Normally, when somebody gets the Holy Spirit, how did it happen? Because we've talked about this already. Who wanted to purchase the ability to lay hands on somebody and give them the Holy Spirit? Who was that? That's right. That's right. And I gave you the answer, didn't I? Sorry about that. But we know that. That's how it happened. In such passages that we'll look here, and let's just make this point again quickly, Joel is quoted by Peter as he preaches on the day of Pentecost. And he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. In that city that day, Jerusalem, there were people from all over under heaven, right? Who were there? Other nations? But they were all Jewish. In Joel, the second chapter, if you go over to your Old Testament, and look at verse number 38. This is where this comes from. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Watching my time here. I think, and I believe this is correct, looking at the text, looking at everything we know, I believe that we know that this is a completion of that prophecy to all flesh. Jew. Gentile, bond, free, finally. And so when the gospel moves forward, everyone is going to be able to be a Christian. Any comments? Let's look at some points to ponder here. I lost my Bible. That's what I get for setting it down. All right. Except for the apostles, other people who were converted didn't receive the gifts like we're going to see here. So now, let's read it. Because I realized I did not do that. I apologize. So here in verse number 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, Acts 10, verse number 34. Let me give you a chance to get back there again. I apologize. Let me know when everybody has it. Everybody have it? All right. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus, he is Lord of all. That word was known, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, him who raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judged, and the living of the living and the dead. To him all prophets witness that through him, his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone underline that, forbid water that those should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Does he say anything about them being saved? He doesn't. Just like everybody else, they had to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Now, when we look at the Samaritans, we see that for them to have the gifts, to have the Holy Spirit, hands had to be laid on. Also, when we look in chapter 19 at the Ephesians, we see that it happened there that way. And yet, right now, we just need to just discard something, because this is something we deal with as members of the Church of Christ, as members of our Lord's body. Somebody is someday going to tell you, if you haven't heard it yet, well, they were saved when the Holy Spirit came upon them. No, they weren't. It doesn't say that. They were saved when they did what everybody else was told to do. You and me, we were saved the same way. Thank God for that. Because why? God is no respecter of persons. Any comment? Brother Steve, would you lead us in a closing prayer?